He took all of our sins, everything that we've done wrong. Everyone at the foot of the cross is equal. We've all done things wrong. Jesus took them on himself, paid the price for them sins, so that you and I don't have to walk in the condemnation of sins that we committed. And if we ask him to be our king, he brings his kingdom to dwell within us and to be all around us. And we have this little section called The King and I. And let me invite Naomi up to tell about when she met the king for the next couple of minutes.
Good morning, everyone. My nerves are gone, but I'll be grand. No, it's like you only have 5 minutes, but I have my notes here. So, I was born in Dublin, and I lived here till I was four. And then we moved to London, where I lived in a kind of an ordinary, kind of nice house, three beds with my mum and dad. But things weren't very good in my family, you know, like in a lot of families. And it was darkness, and there was things happened. And it kind of came to a head when I was 11, and I was told, listen, pack a bag, and we're leaving. And I'm like, where are we going, you know? And we arrived back in Ireland, And I think when you're 11 or 10, you don't know what's going on, you know, you just don't really understand things that well or whatever. So I'm back in living in Ireland, and I was just a very devastated, lost, broken little girl, really. I miss my dad. I was living in a house that was just derelict. I'd gone from this nice house to live in a place where, like, the toilet was outside and we'd no shower. And I spoke with an English accent really strong, and so I didn't want to talk to anybody. And, you know, Ireland and England, we speak the same language, but it's a totally different culture. And over here, you know, people like it, they just slag you. And I'm like, everybody hates me. Because I was getting slagged all the time by my family and, you know, just slagged by people. And I just didn't understand, you know. And I think the turning point for my life was my mother took me to St. Mark's in town and brought me to Sunday school. And, you know, I've spent 5 years or 4 years studying about child development and, you know, the effects of negative influences on children and all this kind of stuff. And I was sitting in college and I was like, you know, they were going through the list of children who brought up in divorce and, you know, other dark situations or whatever. And all the list was like, you know, they can't form attachments. They don't get married, they end in divorce, they don't go on to further education, they have low self-esteem. And I'm sitting there going, like, I don't have those things. And I was thinking about it, you know, and I was like, Lord, like, why don't I have those things, you know? And then it went on to talk about the buffers in people's lives, the things that prevent the negative effects really damaging children. And it said, you know, if a child is brought up with a secure base, now my family life wasn't, you know, my parents loved me and they did the best they could, but due to circumstances, we were moved around an awful lot. So I never lived in the same place for more than a couple of years. And we never ventured over the north side. We weren't that brave, but like we lived ever on the south side. And, you know, so I never knew like where I was going to be living or what was going to be happening or, you know, that kind of thing. But it said, you know, one of the things, all these buffers, is a secure base. But my secure base was church. I knew every Sunday morning that I would be in church, that I would see the same people, that I would be loved, that it would be a secure place for me, that I'd go to Sunday school. And no matter where I lived, I always went to church. And it was just, that was my secure base. It says here, a young person's sense of secure base is cultivated by a sense of belonging, by forming relationships to reliable and responsive people, and by routines and structures in their lives. These things can help give a child a sense of order in a life which may have been dominated by disorder. And that was my life. It was chaotic, but I knew I had a secure base. And when I was in Sunday school, you know, I was told about the king and that I was a princess. And seeing Gareth always slags me, Princess Naomi. But that's what I grew up believing. You know, that's what I was told, you know, that, you know, you're a child of the king and you're a princess. And it teaches you different things, you know, and you learn different things when you know that. And I remember, you know, I was very sad one day, really sad and very lonely, and I'm sitting on my bed and I was 10 and I was like, okay, I want this, I want to know the king. So I just said, right, Lord, wherever you are, it's me and you, and it's always going to be me and you. And from that day, it always was me and him, you know, and I made another commitment. I was like, Lord, I'm never marrying anybody Because in my head, being married to someone meant that your life was destroyed, that you get dragged to different countries, that you're brokenhearted, that someone can tell you what to do. Like, I just saw this, like, you know, the gate slamming behind you and you're in prison for the rest of your life. And I'm like, I'm never doing that. You know, so that was my two things, you know. And over my kind of course, over my journey and my walk with the King, you know, I got to know who I was. And being in church and walking with the King, you know, another one of the buffers, it says, if you can develop a child's self-esteem, and the two experiences which influences child's self-esteem is knowing they are loved and success in accomplishing tasks by people who are important to them. You know, and I knew I was loved. I'd walk into church and John Hyland would wrap his arms around me and go, how are you gorgeous, you know, and then some old man would walk in behind me like, you look gorgeous to that guy too, you know. And it wouldn't matter who was walking in the door, because, you know, God, John, as Gabe was saying, is a representative of the King. And I grew up with these representatives of the King. You know, I grew up seeing men who loved their wives, who loved their families, who, you know, served God. And I knew, like, I remember as a teenager growing up, and I knew, like, no matter what was going on, I could ring John Hall and say, John, you come and get me, I'm lost. Or, you know, I remember being in Waterford one day and someone left me there. And I rang John, he came and got me, you know, like. And wherever I moved, whenever we had to move house, it'd be somebody in the church would come with their van and bring me to wherever it was, you know. I grew up knowing that I was important, you know, because of the people that represented the King. So then I was important to the King because I was important to these people. And I got to know what the King wanted me to know, you know. Another buffer in my life was a sense of having ability. You know, the world tells us that the church is oppressive to women and the Bible is oppressive to women. And that is just not what I grew up seeing. I grew up in a church where it was like, you know, what's your dreams, Naomi? What's your goals? What can we do to help you? Because that's the King. The King isn't oppressive to anybody. Jesus raised the standards of women in the Bible. And you see, you know, he talked to them when they were less than animals. Nobody talked to women. But Jesus went out of his way to talk to women. And another thing was spare time activities. You know, and all these buffers. Like, I had a great time being a teenager. I just had a ball. I always had a bag on my back. Stayed in everybody's house. I basically moved in with the Kennys, you know. I just kind of went everywhere. I did everything. And I just loved, I loved my life, you know. And being a child of the King and being watching representatives of the King, you know, our children are watching what we say, what we do and how we live. And that's what I did. I was watching everybody, you know. Because I didn't trust people because I'd learned not to trust people, you know. And, like, I learned about what it was to have a good husband, what it was to have a good wife, what it was to be a good person. And I remember, you know, well, since I met the King, like, it's been a journey of healing and restoration and growth and learning about myself and learning about others and learning about faith and learning about favor and learning about everything. You know, and one of the things that happened to me was that I was in Noel and Sharon's house one day and I was about 16 and I heard them arguing and I was like, my face went white. Noel must have done something to annoy Sharon anyway. But my face went white and I'm sitting on the chair, right? And Becky comes over to me, she's about 7. She goes, they'll be grand in a few minutes. And I was like, but that taught me, you know, people can have arguments. Because I couldn't argue with anyone. You can ask my husband now, I'm well able. But like before, I wasn't able, you know, I didn't see things being resolved. I didn't see things, you know, it's okay to have an argument. It's okay to say you're sorry. And then they came back down laughing in a few minutes and I'm sitting on the couch like, oh, freaked out, you know? But it's all these things, all these buffers that the King has put into my life, you know? And it's still, you know, I got to go to Trinity. And like my sister always says, how do you know someone went to Trinity? Because they'll tell you. But like, I got to go, you know? I got to do all these things that, you know, it says in the world and the statistics say that people that grew up like me don't get to do, you know. I got to marry an amazing man that I just totally love and who's fantastic. He's sick today, he's not here. But, you know, and I got to do all these things and, like, I know half the people in the church didn't think I was going to show for the wedding. But, because I was that, you know, hung on to my belief, you know. Noel bought me a Bible before my wedding and it said Naomi Curtis and he handed me. He's like, you're not going to freak out, are you? You're not gonna. I'm like, I'll be grand. But, yeah, I just want to say that, you know, that the day I met the King changed my entire life. And I'm just so grateful. I'm so grateful for the people that he put into my life, for the church, because without the church and without the King, I don't know what my life would be like now. And, you know, I needed him when I was a child, but I need him more today than I ever needed him. And, yeah, that's what I want to say. And if you don't know the King and you don't know what I'm talking about and you've never met him, you know, you can come up today for prayer, or you can just sit on your bed at home and go, you know what, I don't know you, but I really want to know you. So that's it.
Well done. Good morning. Man, we're well on time, so that's good stuff. Can I just want to say a big well done. There was a big thing happened yesterday. And I just want to say to all the Jedward fans, well done last night. And to the Man United fans, well done. To the Man City fans, where's Paddy? Man City. Tom, Man City, Paddy, Man City. What can we say? Well done, the FA Cup. That was hard. We need to pray again. I tell you what, Jedward done really well last night, didn't they? I thought they were amazing. And like, I know what everyone thinks and doesn't think, but they were brilliant. They represented this country really, really well. I tell you what, it was better than a turkey. It showed what we were for voting them to go over. So it's nothing to do with the turkey there. It was the turkeys that voted them. Not right. Come on, you know it's right. Do you know what? I'm introducing the King's speech to us this morning. Need to sort of rewind a little bit so that we can launch into the words of the King from next week on. But the Sermon on the Mount is one of the most amazing, amazing, dynamic sermons that you will ever read. It's in Matthew chapter 5, and you can read it right throughout the chapter 8. But nowhere does Jesus talk more clearly about what it looks like to follow him than in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a provocative and counterintuitive announcement about what happens when God shows up. When God shows up, the poor, the meek, and those who mourn are called blessed. Enemies are loved, the poor are cared for, and God's will is done on earth. The good news of the kingdom that is what Jesus preached. It's intensely practical, mind-blowing, and revolutionary. Jesus' mission on earth was to reestablish the kingdom, his domain, his rule, and his royal people. I want to take us back to the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, there was a declaration made by God in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And it's probably one of the most incredible declarations and probably one of the most important declarations about the motivation, the nature, and the purpose behind the creation of man. Here's the scripture. Then God said, who said? Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let him have dominion. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Now the word therefore, dominion or rule, is a Hebrew word that is translated malakaka. You didn't know that I knew Greek or Hebrew, did you? I don't. But it's the same word that is translated as kingdom, sovereign rule, or royal power. So in essence, when God gave man, made man in his likeness, he gave him dominion and rule. He gave him a kingdom over all the things that God had created. He gave him dominion. He gave him a kingdom that was driven by divine power. And this is where man got his purpose and got his power. In essence, in the Garden of Eden, mankind was given a kingdom. What was man given? A kingdom to rule. What were we given to do? We were given rulership over everything that God had created. In Genesis chapter 3, one of the things that Adam was told that he has rulership over was that which crawls along the ground. And the Bible says in chapter 3 of Genesis that the snake, the serpent, who was cleverer than all the others, came sliding into the garden. And they listened to the snake, they listened to Satan, and they fell from grace, and they fell from their throne of dominion and rule. So in the garden, man was given a kingdom, and in the same garden, because they fell from grace and disobeyed God, man gave away his kingdom. So there was a kingdom received, and there was a kingdom given away. And ever since that time, mankind has been looking for the kingdom that he lost. Ever since that time, man lost power and lost purpose for why they were created. And men have developed kingdoms, men have developed governments, men have developed communities trying to reestablish this kingdom, but have failed at every turn because man was involved. And for man created it. He lost his kingdom. He lost his gift of divine power. It is important to note that man didn't lose a religion in the garden. Man lost a kingdom. A man's substitute for the kingdom has been to create religion. And he felt that if we just create a set of rules or something for us to reach up to God with and create a platform for us to reach to God, we will satisfy the hunger for kingdom in our heart. We'll satisfy this hunger for what we lost. So let's create rules. Let's create all different types of ceremonies so that we can fill the vacuum that the kingdom that we gave away, that we lost, will be filled and our souls can be satisfied. But it's not satisfied with religion. The hunger of man's heart is only satisfied when they're reestablished in what was lost in the kingdom. Religion is what man does to find God. Religion prepares man to leave earth. If we do good, we prepare to leave earth. But the kingdom empowers people to bring heaven to earth. Religion is us reaching up to God. But the kingdom is God impacting, influencing people on earth. Religion seems to take earth to heaven. The kingdom seeks to bring heaven to earth. Hence Jesus' prayer. Let thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. That wasn't a prayer to be prayed. That's a prayer to be believed. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, he said. This is the way it's going to be. Heaven is going to invade earth. And when man gave away his kingdom, when man lost his kingdom, we became our own worst enemies. It doesn't take long to look at the greatest threat and see that the greatest threat to our own civilization and to society is mankind himself. Everyday images flood our television screens, telling us of sad stories, blood, death, conflict, hatred, fear, poverty, starvation, rape, genocide, refugees and human migration, natural disasters, corporate corruption, moral decay, sexual revolution, and the clash of cultures that testify in an undeniable way that we are our own worst enemies. And with all of our universities and cyberspace technologies and Blackberries and iPhones and think tanks and G8 meetings, immigration policy, medical advancements, social experiments, religious conferences, peace marches and declarations of ceasefires can all collapse because we're at our own mercy. We're at the mercy of our own self-destructive spirit that is in man since we lost the kingdom. We build buildings and we bomb them up. We make weapons and we use them on ourselves. We invent or we create and invent medicines that heal and we hold them from the sick. We improve with the World Wide Web and global communications and we use it to kill our own next generation. We're our own greatest enemy because we lost the kingdom. But God sent his only son to reestablish the kingdom of God. Jesus brought the message and his top priority was this, to reestablish the kingdom. Everywhere you look, Jesus is talking about the kingdom. I'm here to do kingdom business. I'm here to bring you into relationship so that you can enter into your divine lineage, which is kingdom people. Jesus brought the message of the kingdom right here, right now. Yet there's something that we're going to have for incredible in eternity. But Jesus' prayer was, look, we're going to have it here on earth. I've come to reestablish the kingdom on earth. I've come to take back what was given away. It says in Matthew 4:17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, turn away from what you're doing, because I'm here, because the kingdom of God is here. It's near. It's right there. It's in front of you. All of the ones that were trying to fill the vacuum with religion, they missed it. Prostitutes seen it. Beggars seen the kingdom. Blind people who were blind physically could see the kingdom of God that was invisible, and they took a hold of it. And those who settled to fill the vacuum with laws and traditions and religion, they missed it. Jesus says them prostitutes and tax collectors are coming into the kingdom, and you don't even see it. Wonderful, isn't it? And Jesus went around preaching the king's speech from that moment on. I'm going to tell you about the end result. In Revelations 5:10, it says this of the king, that you've made them to be a kingdom and a priest to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Just like Adam and Eve did in the garden, Jesus, where he accomplished, the end result is that they cry out, you've made them to be a kingdom and priest to serve God, and they will reign on the earth. So the end result is, as we're moving in this world and ruling and reigning, our end goal is what the goal was at the beginning, that we will rule and reign, that we will be of the, we will live out our divine lineage. And the king's speech, the Sermon on the Mount, is like Jesus's the kingdom constitution of this is how kingdom people live. It is incredibly practical. It is incredibly challenging when you read the Sermon on the Mount. It is nearly when you read it and go, Jesus, I cannot live up to that standard. I cannot live up to what you want us to do. Here's a definition of a kingdom. A kingdom is the governing influence of a king over a territory, impacting it with his personal will, his personality, his purpose and intent, producing a culture of values with morals and a lifestyle that reflects the king's nature. The end desire of the Sermon on the Mount, the king's speech, is to establish the king's desire in our lives and therefore in our worlds. There's great people had great things to say about the Sermon on the Mount. I love these things. Harry Truman says, this is how powerful the king's speech is. I do not believe there is a problem in this country or the world today which could not be settled if approached through the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. What incredible constitution to live by. That there's nothing he reckons that could not be settled if approached through the teaching of Jesus on the Sermon of the Mount, on the Mount. Another quote, if it weren't for the message of mercy that comes through the Sermon on the Mount, I wouldn't even want to be human. I would just rather be a rattlesnake. The Sermon on the Mount is radical. The king's speech is radical for a radical people to live a radical lifestyle that is so counter-cultured that it's absolutely incredible. It's the Sermon on the Mount, the king's speech, that sets us apart to be his people. It sets us apart to be the holy citizenship that people will look at us and say, you're shining like a bright star in this dark world. It's the constitution of the Sermon on the Mount that allows us to live out our royal lineage, to live out of our royal nature, to live out of our royal stance in God that beautifies not only us, but beautifies everything that's around us. The Sermon on the Mount, the King's speech, is absolutely something that we should go after if we want to find fulfillment in life. It's something that we should set our sails on, a life of discovery and understanding of the Sermon on the Mount. If we want to shine like bright stars, we have to know how to apply the King's speech into our own life. Because God's desire for you is that you enter into kingdom life right now and experience, explore, apply, practice, and enjoy all of the benefits and privileges and promises on earth as it is in heaven. Simply stated, the king's speech, in fact, the whole Bible is about this. The Bible is about a king, a kingdom, and a royal family. The Bible is not about a religion and was never intended to be a religious book. Rather, it's the story and the message. Its story and its message are about the desire of a king who wants to extend his kingdom, his territory, and he wants to use his children. So guys, the queen is coming. But I want to tell you, you're looking at royalty. And I'm looking at royalty. And there's a great way, a supernatural way of royalty to live. And Jesus called us to do this in the Sermon on the Mount. The words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and all Jesus' words, they bring life. We were talking about this and discussing this. And in fact, I told you way back when, 12 months ago, that the Lord spoke to me one day and he said, just read Luke. I love all of the letters of Paul. I love the Old Testament. But the Lord spoke to me clearly, standing up in the room praying. He says, read Jesus. Because sometimes we read the rest of the New Testament through commentaries of preachers and teachers. We have more to say about what Calvin and Arminian had to say and Luther had to say about Galatians and Romans than we know what God has to say about Galatians and Romans. So the Lord was saying to me, just read Jesus. Just look at his life and then read the rest of the Bible through the lens of who he is and what he was about. And I've never been more challenged in all my life. Because he says, love your enemies. He says, if you have and you see someone poor, give it to them. He says, if you have two tops and someone has none, give them it. By the way, I like your jumper, brother. And your shirt. Joke, that was a joke. I like to shop at TK Maxx. If you want to give me a voucher, no, I'm only joking. But I wanted to read Jesus' words, and my prayer was, Jesus, I want to live this life. I want to live your life. I want to be radical in who I am in this world, for my world. And see, the words that you read in Jesus when you're reading the Sermon on the Mount, and in some Bibles they're in red letters. This was Jesus speaking these words. This was God himself speaking these words. This wasn't the Holy Spirit coming upon Paul to write words. This was God speaking the words. And Jesus said that when he speaks words, they bring life. And then somehow when you're reading Jesus' words, they hold an incredible weight upon them. Their life itself, they have an incredible creative element that brings life and purpose and power to our lives. Therefore, the Sermon on the Mount and every other word that Jesus has spoken directly should be taken great heed to. One day Jesus said some words to people. Jesus' words bring life. It's a seed planted that brings life. It's a seed planted that one day you need something from the king's speech, and just like a little heart beating a baby, just go, boop. That's good, isn't it? You actually think it's me, it's Simon doing it through the thing. So one day it sparks into life. And Jesus said some things in John 6. And he said things to the people that were around him. There was crowds and disciples there. And he says, look, he says, unless you eat of my flesh and drink my blood, you're going to have no part in me. And people were like, oh my goodness, we're into cannibalism now. Jesus, we're not eating this. We're not drinking your blood. That's crazy stuff. Get the kids. We're out of this place. He never bothered to tell them he was speaking about typology. He never bothered to tell them about the circumstances of what he was saying. He just challenged them. He just put it out there. And the disciples started grumbling. Jesus says, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? He says about these words, he says, the Spirit gives life and the flesh counts for nothing. He says, the words that I've spoken to you are Spirit and they are life. John 6, verse 66. 666. It says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. I was writing this from memory when I started writing the sermon. And I wrote, the crowd turned away and stopped following Jesus. And then I read it. Many of the disciples. Many of the followers. Many who was in tight with him. Many who seen the miracles. Many who seen got fed with the loaves and the fishes. Many who was probably at the wedding that got wine turned into water into wine. Many who seen probably Lazarus come out of the grave. They went. Because they didn't get what Jesus was saying. And Jesus says to the disciples, are you going to go now as well? The 12. 12,000 didn't get it and left it. 12 got it instead. And Jesus says that my word is life. It's Spirit and it's life. It's Spirit and it's life. And he says to the disciples, are you going to do a hike now as well? Because you can follow Jesus either out of convenience or out of conviction. And I'm sick and tired of my little brain trying to follow him out of convenience. Out of convenience is this, if he doesn't do what I want him to do, I'm out of here. Convenience is this, if he doesn't say what I want him to say to me, see you, Jesus. You can come to church and serve in the king's house just out of convenience. And then someone gets up your nose and you're like, I'm out of the house. Or someone doesn't do what you want them to do, I'm out of the house. That's convenience. Conviction is Jesus, if I go to the cross, I'll still follow you. Conviction is when the martyrs were burned at stakes and says, I will not denounce the king. Conviction is this, if no one else follow, I'm gone. The conviction is this, I will turn up if no one else turns up. Because I know who I'm serving. I made a promise to Jesus years ago, if I never see another miracle, I will still follow you. If I never see another person come into the kingdom, I will still follow you. Because I'm not following you for that. I'm following you because I love you. Because I'm saved by you. And because you live in me. And there's a Christianity that is absolutely sickening. Excuse me. Getting a bit passionate. When we serve him out of convenience. I want to tell you, it sickens. It sickens the memory of martyrs that put their lives on the stake so you could have a Bible in your hand. It sickens when you look back on history and you see prophets that were stoned to death. And people murdered in Iran and Iraq because they hold the name of Jesus precious. When we follow him out of what I can get out of it alone, believe me, you get a lot out of Jesus. But honestly, let's not be a church. That's wimp. Sissy. Anemic, no good to the world. Christianity. It's okay if we get our toes stood on. It might waken us up. If someone doesn't contact me, well, maybe I need to be in contact with the king. It can't be convenience. It can't be. We will not win this city out of convenience. Christianity. Guys, Jesus called us to a radical lifestyle. And in this radical living, you will be hurt. You will be let down. You will be disappointed. But does that mean I say, Jesus, see you? That means I don't like your household anymore. Or I'll just go to another household out of convenience. And then when they don't be convenient with me, I will leave there as well. Conviction is I'm in it to the end. I'm with you standing shoulder to shoulder. I'm with you when you let me down, pick me up, dance with me, jump with me, play football with me, whatever. I'm with you because God has called us. We can't. Jesus said, are you going? But the disciple says, where are we going to go? We're not following you out of convenience, Jesus. We don't fully get to eating the flesh and the drinking the blood stuff. But I know this, Jesus, when you speak, I come alive. See, they didn't get it either. But I know this. Who else has those words? That when you say them to me, something inside me ignites. That brings me into a place where I'm actually living for the first time, Jesus. We're going nowhere, Jesus. Even Peter, even though he denied him, he says, Jesus, even if I have to die, I'll die with you. See, it wasn't convenience for him. It was conviction. It wasn't something that I do on a Sunday. It's something I do every day of the week. It wasn't something I do when everything's going well, Jesus, and we're eating food and miracle bread and miracle fish and drinking miracle wine. No, Jesus, I'm with you to the end. And even though we failed, even though we always preach about his failure, at least he made his colors to the flag at some stage. And the reason why he failed was because hell came after Peter. Jesus says, it won't overcome you because I'm praying for you, Peter. But you're going to have to know what's going to come against you when you stand up and live radical. But I'm with you into the end of the age. The words of Jesus are life. 12,000 went away that day, and 12 says, I'm not going anywhere. Don't serve male convenience. I think the cross is worth more than that. If we deal, just deal with it. Get before him. I'd say, Lord, this is where I'm at. It's okay to be honest with him. But don't say I'm living a life of conviction and you're a wishy-washy, washy-wishy-washy. That's not what he deserves. You with me? Here's the great thing about the kingdom lifestyle. You and I can't live it. It's impossible. It's absolutely impossible to live this lifestyle. Jesus gives us all this stuff to do and say, and then we end up coming to the conclusion, no, Jesus, I actually hate my enemies. And I actually sit down and I write stuff about my enemies. That's how much you want me to love them? Give to the poor. No, I live in a world that takes from the poor. Are we getting the crumbs? You live in a world that you give the poor your best. And I live in a society that seems to constantly exploit the poor. Jesus, I want to be honest, I'm probably with my society on this. I can't live that life. But the good news of the kingdom is this. He knows we can't live it. But he says that you can enter into this kingdom. And when you enter into his kingdom, he gives you the power to live the lifestyle of the kingdom. It's like plugging something into a radio into the socket. The radio in itself hasn't got the power. The radio in itself can't do what it was made to do unless it's plugged into a source that it's outside of itself, that the streams right into that enables that radio to do what it was created to do. And he knew when we lost the kingdom, and he came to reestablish it. And part of the reestablishing of it is that he breathes on us again. We receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power that enables us to live out this kingdom lifestyle. Jesus said to the disciples, look, I want you to live a holy, radical lifestyle that will turn the world upside down or right side up. I want you to live a lifestyle that is the opposite of what this world is. He wants us to live a life that is selfless. Get up out of that, Jesus. I cannot live that lifestyle. The disciples are looking at him. What is he asking us? These things are too hard. Jesus knew they were too hard because he wants us to depend on his grace and his Holy Spirit to live this life. See, man's religion is always trying to do it in the flesh, in the natural. But Jesus doesn't want us to do that. It's not like us reaching up to him. It's him reaching down to us that enables us to live the supernatural way of royalty. That's a quote. That's the name of a book if you want to get it. I'll just give you these two scriptures. We have to plug in to receive. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom unless he is born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to the flesh, but the spirit gives birth to the spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of my spirit. You have to be born of the spirit to live this life. See, when you're born of the spirit, you're entering into the kingdom and you become part of the royal family. There's only one way into the royal family. It's through Jesus. He's the door. He's the gate. He's the only way in. You want to come into supernatural way of living? It's through him. He is the king. And he's the king. Open up your gates. Why? So that the king of glory can come in. Psalm 24. And then he says to the disciples, this is how you're going to do it. Wait in Jerusalem. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and even the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses that will go throughout this world saying, you can come into the kingdom. What's different about that person? You're living according to the rules, to the commands, to the decree, to the constitution of the kingdom of God. That's what sets us apart. That's what makes us holy. That's what makes us beautiful. And that's what helps us beautify the world around us. Let's pray. Let's stand. Sorry, a few minutes over. So, next week we get into Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and we look at what Jesus was trying to communicate. Father, we thank you. You know, I cannot speak about this without giving an opportunity. Jesus says the only way to enter into the kingdom is to actually give your life to him. And if you've never given your life to him, I want to encourage you this morning. Naomi said she sat on the bed. I loved what Naomi said because I wasn't religious. It's like, Jesus, it's me and you from now on. How beautiful and innocent is that? And yet God responded to that little prayer. Because you know what? It's not what comes out of your mouth. It's what he sees in your heart. So you mightn't have all the fancy words, and that's great. But I know you have an honest heart. And that you want to live a life that's something more than what you're living right now. Because I'm 20 years living this life and I want more than I have now. But it's time for you to say, okay, I want to enter in. I want to be born of the Spirit. So you can't get voted into the kingdom. It's not a popularity stakes. It's not how talented you are, how talented you're not. You have to be born of royalty. And the only way to be born of royalty is to be born of the Spirit. And that's a load of words to say what Naomi just said. Jesus, from now on, it's me and you. And maybe that can be your prayer if you've never asked him. Jesus, from now on, it's me and you. Show me your royal ways. Come into my life with your kingdom, your power, so I can live the life that you've called me to, a radical, incredible life, a fantastic life. And maybe just some of us, and that we're living in John 6:66. Get out of that scripture. Don't be one of the ones that's, oh man, Jesus, that I'm just not having it. That's just too hard for me. That's just too hard for me. If you're one of them, look, I don't mean one of them, like that's derogatory, I'm sorry. But of whatever reason you have walked, taking your heart back, I can't go, Lord, because I don't want to deal with this. You're not saying what I want you to say. Father, I'm an anemic Christian. I haven't got the blood flowing through me and the passion that comes with the blood. And I don't know why, Lord, but all I know is this, Lord, I heard your call today. I want to be living radical. That's contrary to this world. And you know what? Even the Sermon on the Mount can be contradictory to the way the church is living. So don't judge the church how you should. Don't judge your life how you should live by what the church is or isn't. That's a mistake. Live your life according to what Jesus said about you and called us to. And I just want every eye closed. And maybe just because I can't leave this and not give us this. Maybe first of all, you just said earlier on, Jesus, it's me and you. I'm giving you your life for the first time. No one look around. This is for privacy. Just put up your hand and say, look, I just give my life to Jesus. I've entered into the kingdom. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I've just entered into the thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I've entered in. Look, I'm not messing anymore. Thank you. Me and Jesus all the way, yeah? Thank you. I see you over there as well. I see you. You can put your hands down. Now, here's one. But you're living in John 6:66. Every eye closed, put up your hand and say, look, I'm coming out of this. See, you walked away, you stepped away, and that's what I'm doing. This not for me, because I don't get any trips out of this. But like, looking now, I've walked away, it's been too hard, I've been hurt, I've been this, and all I've done is lived on the outskirts. And I'm putting up my hand to say, look, I'm not living out of convenience. I'm not walking with him out of convenience. I'm walking with him out of conviction. I'm walking with him out of conviction. Thank you very much for your honesty. And the reason why I should put your hand up, because when you walked away, heaven and earth and hell seen that. And I'm reversing what you've done. I'm just reversing what you've done. An outward way to what you've already done in your heart. So you're nailing your colours and saying, Jesus, I'm following you all the way. Okay, I know people struggle with that, but you might want to put up your hand because you didn't. And you didn't know the reason why I was saying it. Jesus, I'm giving you my all. I want radical, holy, living lifestyle. Thank you. Thank you. Come on, brave people do this stuff. Thank you. Thank you. You're the ones going to change the world. You're the ones, that's the only ones that God can really use in the end. He blesses us all. Rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. The sun shines on saved and not saved. But the ones that are going to change the world are people that are willing to live out of a radical lifestyle. That's the only ones that he can really use in the end. And Lord, we just put up our hands and saying we're not going anywhere. That Lord, we are not going to be a church of convenient Christians. That Lord, we determine in our heart today, Lord. That Lord, we want to follow you all out, Lord. That Lord God, we thank you that you've given us the power to live this life, Lord. So that we could be shining stars in the midst of a dark and deprived generation. Now, Father, this week I release your church to be holy, radical, shocking saints, oh God. I release us, Lord God, to love our enemies. And bring reconciliation, Lord, to those that we have unforgiveness towards. I release us, Lord, to feed the poor, Lord, to give our tunics and jumpers away. I release us, Lord, to see the beggars, Lord, and to have a kind thing for them. I release you to be the church. I release you to be radical this week. I tell you that God will put things in your mind to do this week. And if you do them, just act on them. Act on them. I don't mean like, just like, oh God, I couldn't. That can't be God. He asked me to give a tenner to a beggar. Maybe it is God. It couldn't be God. He asked me to take off my jacket and give it to someone. Yeah, that'd be God. I'll tell you what, it's not your flesh because it's a selfish old thing. If you're giving it in Jesus' name, you can bet your bottom dollar is not the enemy. Maybe he'll tell you to send a text. Maybe he'll send you to send a card. Maybe he'll tell you to do something absolutely incredibly radical. When you step out on them in faith, boom, 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 that's when the kingdom is released. And Father, I release your church. I pray over you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you the strength and the joy and the peace to live for the King this week. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Have a great cup of tea.